therapy student at the time, and the guy, I think, overslept his, you know, slept in a funny position, so he couldn't quite turn his head, and he was saying, you know, my neck is a bit stuck, you've got to help me, and I couldn't quite see him, and I said, you think you've got problems, I can't quite make you out. And the guy was standing there for a couple of minutes, and when I opened my eyes again, he was gone. And my roommate was starting to panic a slight bit here, because, well, what is the story with this guy? So they phoned the ambulance. And of course, that went very well down in a men's res, because here the ambulance pitches up and the paramedics are dragging you out of res, and you're looking drunk because the world is spinning. That goes down well. In fact, as I was being dragged down, the one guy said to me, "Wow, that's just amazing. Getting so drunk, the ambulance has to come and fetch you. I'm going to try that tonight." But I promise you, I was not drunk at all. Something weird was going on. And all kinds of stuff. They thought I had an infection and, you know, gave me some antibiotics, and the world was spinning. And it kept on spinning. In fact, it was spinning clockwise. I can remember that quite vividly. And here I was in the middle of my exams, but I was a bit of a stubborn guy. I'm going to finish with my exams. I'm going to do it. So I got some of the ladies that had very nice handwriting to give me their notes. And I would lie in bed and I would spin the notes clockwise to try and study it. But I couldn't quite walk either. So I was like walking from one side of a corridor to the other side of a corridor. And when I would go and write exams, I would last about 30, 40 minutes. Then I'll fall off a chair. And I would spin my paper also clockwise and then quickly write something down and spin it again. I only managed about 3 exams. The rest I couldn't quite do. The more difficult stuff, the writing was too small, so I couldn't quite make it up. So I didn't, you know, go to write those exams. And I thought, this inner ear infection is turning out to be a bit of an idiot. I mean, when is this thing settling down? I want to start walking the straight line again. Yeah, what's the problem? So eventually, of course, it didn't settle, and they sent me to the specialist. I said, "Well, this looks a bit funny. I don't know what's happening with you. Let's send you for an MRI." So they sent me for an MRI, and I thought, you know, it's not a big issue. I'm going to come out of it. It's going to settle some stage. And the results came out, and the problem was this. I had a cyst in my brain, and it was an area of the brain you can't operate on. And this cyst was pressing on an area that controls that sense of equilibrium. And it was quite severe at that time. I mean, I had vertigo, that spinning. I had something else you call nystagmus. If you focus on one point, your eyes start jumping. It's not good for dating, I think. You know, if you want to focus on a lady and your eyes are doing this, it sort of kills the second date probably right there. And the problem was, the guy looked at me and he said, "There is nothing we can do for you." And that shocked me. That sort of got me out of my slumber. That sort of got me out of just going through emotions. Something happened there. I had a touch of reality again. You know, I prayed for myself. I prayed. Believe me, I prayed. Nothing happened. Then my small group came and they prayed for me. And 3 days later, I was walking a straight line again. Did the test, did all of that. In the end, I was healed. But what I learned from this is a lesson I always kept at heart. And it's actually a very simple message, or very simple answer if we go on from there. It's something that a guy with the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote about discipleship. Go to the next slide, please. This is how Dietrich Bonhoeffer looks like. He was a German theologian. He was a straight-shooting guy. He wrote a book with the name of The Cost of Discipleship. Incredible, man. Incredible book. He was one of the few that stood up against the Nazi regime. Because of that, he was taken into a prisoner's camp. 2 weeks before the Allies got there, right at the end of the war, he was actually strangled. He was killed by strangulation for his faith. And he wrote the following thing about Christianity. And this is what he says, if we go to the next slide. He says, "Christianity without the living Christ is inevitably Christianity without discipleship. And Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ." The difference is this. The difference is this. Through our lives, as we walk this road with Christ, we realize some people make it, some people don't make it. We realize sometimes something is wrong with me. I don't have this relationship with God anymore. And the answer to it is actually very simple always. Either I am seeing myself as a disciple, and I'm growing as a disciple, or inevitably I end off without Christ. Not in a theological sense that Christ is not with me anymore, that he doesn't care about me, but from my side, either I'm following Christ or I realize one day I'm not with him. Christianity and discipleship always goes together. And I tell you what is our big issue. Something happens within us when we're born again that we realize, but I must grow. I must grow. I must change. Even as a very young boy, 8, 9 years old, I understood that the first thing I should do is to grow in my understanding of God and my emulation of Christ. I knew that. But after a while, we forget that that is important. We sort of feel, but I've come to a level where that is not necessary perhaps anymore. I've mastered it perhaps. Initially, we're eager to learn about the gifts and the things of the Holy Spirit. But then after a while, but I've mastered. And you know why I think that is? I think for all of us, we'd like to get to a position where somehow we are in control of things. With my example, I'm a physiotherapist by trade, which means that I acquired certain knowledge about physiotherapy, which means that there's certain things that I can do. I applied my trade. I was discipled in that trade. And I learned to be a good physio. And, well, I would say I was a good physio anyway. I don't know what the patients would say, but they paid at least, so it was okay, I guess. But what it means is you might come to me and say, oh, my knee. And then I've got a choice. I've mastered certain knowledge, and I can choose. Am I going to use this or not? Am I going to apply this or not? Am I going to help you or not? Because I am completely in control of what I've acquired in my knowledge and skill as a physiotherapist. And here's the thing that I find with Christianity. You never get to a place where you say, I've arrived. I'm okay. I promise you, the moment you say that, you're actually already backsliding. You can never come to a place where you say, well, I understand it now. I've done it now. I can do this. It's okay. Never. You are always in the position of learning. You're always in a position of saying, I must become more like Christ. And you know what? I look back on that episode with the brain cyst, and I realized that was grace. Because my trajectory was going outside of the church. And given enough time, I would have ended off without Christ. And it took a radical intervention actually to get me to see what is important, what's not important. That my sense of achievement and my sense of what I know and what I can do and what I've acquired and blah, 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 really doesn't count for much. In fact, if I go back in my own life and I trace through the periods that I've gone not that great, or that I've struggled, I realize because in those times I have let go of my identity as a disciple. And because of that, I stopped with a daily walk of just following Christ. Just following Christ every day. Just trying to be like Christ and growing to try and be like Christ. You see, we never get rid of discipleship. We never outgrow discipleship. In fact, I don't think it's possible to have any other relationship with Christ except discipleship. And it's interesting that he mentions on this that with our discipleship, what remains is this abstract idea of I am a child of God. Now, being a child of God, of course, is very important. That's our relationship, our primary relationship to God the Father. I'm not knocking that. Please don't misunderstand that. I'm not saying we're not children of God. Obviously we are. But in terms of my relationship with Christ, there is just one relationship with Christ. It's called discipleship. And Jesus is actually quite stringent about it. He said, follow me, I'll walk on. There is no other way to relate to him. We'd find at times that he would have crowds, and then purposefully he would offend them. Then he'll turn to the disciples and he say, what? Are you offended now as well? You want to leave as well? I mean, I was like, what on earth? Why does he say that? Because he's actually just asking one simple thing. Are you here to follow me or not? Are you my disciple or not? And you know, that never stops for me. I'm a pastor, but actually I'm a disciple. Paul writes about it. I mean, Paul is pretty much the man. I think we can sort of settle that score. I don't think we're going to have serious arguments about that, arm wrestle about that fact. Right? He's pretty much the man. But very simply he says, follow me as I follow Christ. The only reason why you can follow me is because I am following Christ. And the only thing I am actually doing is saying, come with me as I'm trying to become like Christ. He writes about it in Romans and he says, we have been predestined. And now it's your destiny. Everyone wants to know, what is my destiny in life? Am I going to become the CEO? Am I going to become this? Am I going to become that? Am I going to be this? Am I going to be that? And actually the Bible gives a very simple answer. It says, yes, your destiny is known and all of your destiny is the same. Your destiny is to become like Christ. The rest, by the way, okay, please take this with a pinch of salt, is incidental. You see, whether you're married or not is not the issue. The issue is whether your marriage is making you more like Christ. Whether you see a street sweeper, I guess it does make a difference. But that's not really the question. The question is, are you becoming more like Christ? Because in the end of the day, if you have to answer to yourself no, it means you have failed. You've not reached your destiny. That is not the end line. That's not the end goal. You know, they've got a race, an ultra marathon in South Africa, they call the Comrades, 89 kilometers. 89 kilometers you run. I ran it this year. They've got a different name for it that I found to be very true as well. But name for it is middle-aged men walking. I found it to be very true. I cannot argue with that name. I think it's probably a better name for future reference. But you know what happens? People crawling over that line, cramping, all kinds of stuff, trying to get there. The end line. It's so important. If I can just make this. If I can just make this. Because this is the end line. This is the goal. And we have to ask ourselves, what is the goal? And the goal is actually very simple. But actually very complex. I must be like Christ. But then the question, who is this Christ? And you know, we get so familiar with Christ that we don't ask a question. I often ask that congregation. I often make the statement. And I find very few people actually agree with it. And the statement I make is this. The Gospels regularly offends me. People are like, no, never offends me. No. If you're not offended by the Gospels, it means you're not really reading it. Jesus is offensive. Why? Because he's different. If somebody's exactly the same as you, they'll never offend you. If they're radically different, they will offend you. But he's radically different from anything else and everything else that we have a frame of reference for. And therefore, he always challenges us where we are at and who we are and what's actually happening in our lives. And as we read the Gospels, we realize, no, that's actually not what I'm doing. I'm doing exactly the opposite. And then we spiritualize things, of course, and rationalize things. But if we're honest about it, where I am really in my heart and where I'm not, I've got to be honest about that. Then we start asking, well, how can I be there? How can I grow into that? So the question is exactly that. Who is Christ? And how can I become like him? See, we never outgrow this. Never outgrow this. And that is my plea to you, because I think for all of us, perhaps there's a place where we say, well, it's uncomfortable to be a disciple because it always focuses on growth. And maybe there's just a place I want to relax a bit, want to have a bit of a safe space, not that much of a challenge. I understand that. I respect that. And Christ is gentle. I've never found him to be a piranha or a pit bull or something terrifying like that. He is very gentle. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Amen. But in our hearts, we must realize there's always space to grow. I'm not perfect. Fortunately, my wife is not here. Because then I would probably say, ask her, and that would probably be very embarrassing to me. We're not perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. No one is perfect. But if we're growing, it means we're alive. And it means we are alive in the kingdom of God. If we stop growing. That's when we start dying. You might not notice it today. You might not notice the day after today because you've got a certain momentum to your life. But pretty soon you realize yourself, but actually I'm on my own and people are talking about stuff. People are worshiping. This guy's got his hands up, but in my heart it's not there and I'm just going through emotions. And you know what? That's not the kingdom. It's not being alive in the kingdom of God. So discipleship always stays with us. What happens is that we never stop to ask a question, what is discipleship or what is it not? Now, I'm a bit of a teacher, forgive me. I guess that's what I'm called to do. But I always ask a question, what is it and what is it not? And I find for all of us, we accept something and we don't ask a question, what is it? There's a guy called Dallas Willard that writes about discipleship. He says the following thing. We go to the next slide. That's a picture of him. That's how he looks, what is discipleship. That's a picture of him. He's a philosopher. He says the following thing. A disciple or apprentice is simply someone who has decided. Discipleship is a choice. It's got nothing to do with from where you are. It's got nothing to do with how good you are or not. It's nothing to do from what people think about you or not. It's got nothing to do with nothing except it's simply this. It's a choice. It's a choice. Jesus is fascinating the way that he approaches his mission on earth. He goes to the most unlikely place. Emperor Eusebius writes about, the church historian Eusebius writes about the reign of Domitian, the Roman emperor. And he writes, in his time, he heard that Christianity is growing rapidly. Domitian, by the way, was a guy that persecuted John the Apostle. John the Apostle at the time was in Asia Minor, where the current Turkey is. He's a guy that first threw him in a pot of boiling, had him throw into a pot of boiling oil. Not a nice way to spend your evening. And that did nothing to him. So he banished him to the island of Patmos about 90 years after Christ, where he had his vision, the book of Revelation, that he wrote down. This is the same Domitian. And Domitian heard about Christianity growing and it was rivaling and threatening his own status as a divine being within the empire to keep the empire together. So what he did is he had the two grandsons of Jude, the brother of Jesus, who wrote the letter in the New Testament. He had the two grandsons summoned and he tried to determine how important they were, and his first question was simply this: how much do you own? And they said they owned very small parcels of land, and as proof, they showed their hands to Domitian, and their hands were quite calloused from the hard physical labor that they were doing. And Eusebius writes that Domitian looked at them and despised them. And he despised them so much that he just sent them away, just didn't even bother killing them. Big mistake. So that changed that whole region. Jesus, first thing he does is gather a community. Then what he did is impart and teach and live and emulate and shared what the kingdom of God is and how to live in the kingdom of God. Billy Graham, the person that I started off with, probably one of the two greatest evangelists of our time. I think we don't have to arm wrestle about that either. You know what is his stats? His stats currently is of all the responses of the altar calls that he had, only 10% of those people are still following Christ. Talking about millions of people that's responded throughout his ministry. When asked, he said very simply, if he could do something different, if he had the opportunity to start over again, he said this: I'd spend time with fewer people and I would teach them all that I know. See, discipleship always remains central to everything. But Jesus then starts with these 12 unlikely men that become people that change the world. The chief priests, the Pharisees, look at them and they could not believe that these guys were unlearned because they did not remain where they are. They started off there, but they ended somewhere else. But growed and grow and grow until they outgrew everything else. That is the kingdom. And I find sometimes we've got funny ideas about the kingdom of God. Sometimes we've got a bit of a McDonald's sort of idea about church. In other words, instant delivery. Instant satisfaction. That maybe if I just do this, I'll be instantly at that position. But that's not true of life. In everything, we grow. Yes, sometimes you grow quicker. Sometimes you grow slower. But you always grow. You always grow. And if we embrace that calling to grow, if we say, you know, I'm not perfect, but I want to grow. If you make that decision, you will always follow Christ. If you do not make that decision, you will always be dependent on the momentum of Christians around you because they have to drag you with. And if their momentum changes, or you end up in a position where there's not that many Christians, you will falter and you will fall. And isn't that the challenge here in London? It's so difficult about Europe. In South Africa, you kick a rock and you probably kick a Christian with it. Just being honest. We have our own problems. But people are very receptive to the gospel. Yes, there are many problems, and we can talk about that. But here, somehow, it's not that easy. It's far easier to get isolated. And then the question arises, is my faith truly authentic? Why am I just going through the motions? And discipleship remains core to all of us. Dallet Willard go on, decided to be with another person, in other words, relational, under appropriate conditions, in order to become capable of doing what that person does, or to become what that person is. And as a disciple of Jesus, I am with him by choice and by grace, learning from him how to live in the kingdom of God. Now, I was thinking about an analogy for this sort of modern day, something that happened recently, maybe an analogy that we can understand what Dallas Willard is speaking of here and what is the process of discipleship. This might be a bit surprising, but I think it's actually quite an apt analogy for it. If you go to the next slide, there's a bit of a video. You might actually recognize this. Technology, gotta love it. Just press on the play at the bottom at the left, perhaps. Perfect. Press play again. Did you recognize that? That happened about 2 months ago. There's a guy with the name of Felix Baumgartner, Austrian guy. It's only Austrian guys, I guess, that will do something like this. He broke a couple of records. The height that he jumped from, 39 kilometers above the surface of the Earth. It took like a huge helium balloon for him just to get there. When he jumped, as he was falling, I don't know if you noticed that, he broke the speed of sound going down. That's not the only thing. Interesting enough, while he was doing this, he was live streaming of this on YouTube. A record number of viewership, 8 million people watching it simultaneously. In fact, it happened during one of the services at Cape Town. I quickly realized that my tremendous ability to preach was apparently not that attractive. Because everyone was sitting on their cell phones looking at this going like, is this guy going to make it or not? Oh well, humility is always a good thing, right? Now, what is interesting, I read the next day this article, and I'm just showing a picture of it if you go to the next slide. On the left is a picture he drew when he was 5 years old. And underneath it, he wrote a caption later on saying, I had a dream, and this was it. Why did 8 million people watch him do something utterly crazy like that? Because everyone is so fascinated by skydiving. I don't think so. Why? I would say it's because it's very rare for people to realize a good dream. There's many people that dream, but how many see it come to fruition? And in its purest form, the kingdom of God is exactly that. It is a vision, it is a dream of what can be. It's a dream of a better reality, more true reality, reality of God, how this world can be. It's a view, it's a vision of what my life can be, who I can be. It's a dream, it's a vision of what my family, what the world, what the society can be. And that is what has always drawn people to Jesus. That is the message of Jesus. He says, repent, change your life, for the kingdom of God is here. You can enter it. You can walk into it. And Jesus gives a parable and says, the kingdom of God is like the man who goes out into the field and he finds a great treasure. Having found it, he goes back and he sells everything he has. Because a dream inspires him. Because a dream is so big that he's willing to pay the cost of discipleship. And that is the difference between a dream and a dream realizing. See, everyone wants a dream because we've been made for a dream. But very few people are willing to pay the penalty. Now, this guy, Felix Baumgartner, he didn't, after he was 5 years old, jump from 39 kilometers above the earth. What did it cost him to get there? When he attempted this jump, he already had 2,500 jumps underneath the belts. In fact, in an earlier feat, I was amazed when I was reading what this guy actually did to realize this dream. And I was thinking, if he can do this, I am a terrible disciple. If his dream is only to jump on 39 kilometers above the earth, that's his dream. What dream can we have of something far greater and far greater consequence? But how willing am I to see that dream become fruition because I want to grow into it? And he grew into this. He grew into being a skydiver. The best skydiver there can be, the most famous skydiver there can be. At a stage, one of the feats that he did was to glide across the English Channel with graphite wings. I know, he's one of those out there guys. And what he did to perfect his technique, his crew would strap in on top of a Porsche standing. And he would go down the Autobahn on his graphite wings to get his technique. I don't know how they do it. But to get his technique perfect. But that's not a new story, is it? We see it everywhere. Karate Kid. All Karate Kid wants to do is beat up a bigger kid. That is his dream. Not much of a dream. But hey, somebody's got to beat up a bigger kid, right? So what does he do? He meets Mr. Miyagi. And the next thing, he's not beating up a kid. He's doing wax on and wax off. It's like, what on earth does wax on and wax off got to do with anything? And isn't that the same of discipleship? What has got reading the Bible got to do with anything? Why should I read the Bible? Why should I do intercession? Why should I come to... we're legalistic. We shouldn't do it. Let's not do it. And pretty soon we realize that dream, I'm not there. And after a while, we lose that dream as well. Because the truth is, there is a chasm between where I am and where the dream is. And unless I make the choice to grow into that, I will never get there. Because the kingdom of God is not McDonald's. And this is not McChurch. And you are certainly not a McNugget. We grow. We grow. See, I think for every one of us here, you're either in a position, if you're struggling tonight, if you're struggling, and you know what I mean, you're either in a position of having lost your dream, having lost sight of a pearl of great price, or lost sight of the fact that you must grow into it. The kingdom and discipleship goes together. It's like peas in a pod, I guess is the right word. What is it? Sardines in a tin or whatever. It always goes together. Now, let's go on. I just want to say a very last thing on discipleship. Oh, no, actually not a last thing. Jesus talking about discipleship. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. We know this verse, right? Very well-known verse. Let me just say this. Why people struggle. It's the second thing I want to say. The first thing I said in the beginning is because people often don't truly embrace identity of discipleship. That's one thing. The other thing why people tend to struggle is because they don't embrace the calling that we actually should make disciples as well. And I want to tell you, if you don't have your nose close enough to the furnace, you start losing the sense of the kingdom of God. And I was very honest here tonight. I asked, you know, how long have you been a Christian? Very few people here, less than a year Christian. It means not many new births in a church. A family starts getting stale. A family needs that new life, or it dies out, just in the natural, but also in the spiritual. Why is that? Because when you get close to somebody going through it for the first time, something happens in you. It becomes alive again. You know, we've got a policy in Shofar. All the pastors does missions once a year. I love it. Now, I'm a teacher. I'm not a missions guy. Can I be honest about that? I'm a teacher. Give me something to argue about and I'm very happy. Just put coffee in my other hand and then you're in serious trouble. Then put a mic in the other hand and then you're done for. Alright, so that's a teacher's. Put me behind a book and argue about something and I'm very happy. But you know, I've grown to love going on missions. Why? Because you see the need. You see the desperation. You see what you've gone through. And we need that. We need that for vitality. I've made the step to get so much closer to people that's just accepted Christ, are on the point of accepting Christ. Because so else I lose my vitality in following Christ. Because here's the thing, if we do not make disciples, inevitably I cannot truly be a disciple myself. I'm just saying that. And a very simple observation of this, go to the next slide, or the next photo. A very simple observation about that. Is it getting stuck again? Go to the next slide. I want to show you something. Very simple observation. Just want to challenge maybe a bit how you think about this. This guy is a guy called Mattingly. I'm sure you've never heard about him, right? He is an astronaut from the Apollo 13 mission. Have you ever seen the movie about that, Apollo 13? Tom Hanks? Crick, crick. Yes, some people have, some people haven't. So Apollo 13 was an ill-fated mission. Right? That's a mission that the guys went up. They were about 320,000 kilometers, I don't know how much that is in miles, from Earth. And then one of the oxygen tanks went, boom. And then suddenly they've had a problem. Because obviously lack of oxygen, so they couldn't land on the moon, number one. Number two, the carbon dioxide levels were rising, so it was getting poisonous. So what they had to do is to make a filter. But they didn't have a filter there. So what they did is to lock all the clever guys in a room in NASA and say, you will not have a toilet break until you figured this out. And they did, as the clever guys can. So they made a filter, and that's how the filter looked like. If you look in the middle of that picture, that box there, it's got masking tape on. You can't see it, but it's even got a sock inside of it to stop the carbon dioxide level from rising. Now, here's the problem. They figured out how to get the carbon dioxide level down, but you've got to explain this to a couple of very anxious astronauts, 320,000 kilometers from Earth, over a radio, no YouTube videos, no emails with diagrams, how to figure this one out. What would you do in a situation like this? My guess would be, this is what I would do. I would line up the clever guys, and I would look for the one, the most clever of the most clever. And I would say, my man, you are the most clever of the most clever. You go and figure it out. That's not what they did. You know what they did? This guy called Mattingly actually was supposed to be on crew, but he had contact with German measles. His family contracted, somebody in his family contracted and said, you are too much of a risk. You're not going up. So, I guess he was a bit glad in the end, but anyway. So he didn't go up, but he was actually an astronaut. And they called this guy in and they taught him how to build this filter himself. And once he mastered building this filter, a couple of hours, I said to him, now you are going to explain to the astronauts how to do it. Why did they do something very interesting like this? I'll tell you why. Because no one can explain better to an astronaut how to do something than another astronaut. Now think about that in the church context. If we talk about disciples and making disciples, what do we normally do? We line up. We say, who is the most spiritual here? David. Thou art holy as a holy man. Thou will make disciples, and we will support you from afar. Then, once a while we go, go David, go David, Team David. We check, how many disciples? But here's the thing. You are where David cannot be. You have connections with people David don't have. And no one understands your peers and your environment better than you. See, sometimes we're so upset. Why am I here? I don't want to be here. No, the grass is greener on the other side type of thing. Now, I'm not saying you should always stay where you are. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm just saying it's never accidental that you are where you are. Because around you, God has placed people that you understand better than anyone else. Have you thought about the fact that Christianity started with Galilean peasants that were speaking Hebrew 2,000 years ago? Culture is way different. No rappi. Right? No English breakfast. No coffee. Oh, how they lived. I know what they did. And here we are 2,000 years on with completely a different culture, different age, different technology, different people, everything different, and yet Christianity is the same. How did we get there? I'll tell you how we got there. Because they discipled their peers, and the peers discipled their peers, and so the gospel spread from one contact to the other until we are here today. And that's where perfection often becomes an issue, because we think, if I'm not perfect, only those that is perfect like David can disciple. But I am not perfect. I am doomed to sit in the pew. No. Church leader once wrote and said, took me a while to sort of accept it, but I've accepted that he's right. He says, you can minister to somebody else, you can disciple somebody else, if you've read one more chapter in the Bible than they did. The moment they read one more chapter than you, they're discipling you effectively. The truth is, we need to disciple, we need to minister to other people in order to grow ourselves. You have not learned what you've not taught to somebody else. You can talk about it, but you've not learned what you've not taught to somebody else. So there's two things if we talk about spiritual vitality, very simple things. Two things. If you can embrace identity of a disciple, you will always be fine. And if you can always embrace the simple call that everyone should make disciples. Now, how do I make disciples? It's very simple. You share, you open your life. And it gets weird because we get weird about it sometimes. So we've got this stick in the box that we're going to do. I remember years ago, in a congregation. I was not a pastor. I was not holy then. And then, that was a joke. Come on. You might as well laugh at that one. Give me that one at least. Come on. Man, I preached 3 services today. You must laugh at my silly jokes. Give it to me. All right. So the pastor decided we're going to evangelize a shopping mall. And I was like, yeah, okay. So here we go on a Wednesday. Looking for somebody. All right, and you'll start approaching somebody. And the guy will start going like, "Yo, this is getting weird." And before you can get to the person, who will walk away going like, "Whoa, this is weird. Please stay away from me." And then you'll approach the next person. You're waiting for that. We're looking like blooming zombies, man. We're going like, you know, and then somebody would be... So, you know what happens after a while? We realize all the poor shop attendants got evangelized every time because they couldn't run away. They had to stay in the shop. So with all the smaller shop, like the shoe shops and that sort of thing, they couldn't go anywhere. So they got evangelized, poor guys, every time. They must have thought, "Yo, this is a very hard work that I'm doing. I'm supposed to sell shoes, but people are evangelizing me. How does that work?" And it gets weird because we make it weird. Because evangelizing somebody, sharing the gospel, is not about a box to tick. It's about just loving somebody. Rick Warren writes about it. It says, "Do what you love to do. Just invite somebody." In other words, share your life. And we've got a weird way of thinking about it. We think, if I just give you facts, I give you 4 facts about Jesus, will you accept him? Go like, "Oh my word, I'm not just even at fact 2. I don't know what you're talking about." And then it's like epic fail or mess type of situation. It doesn't work like that. It's in relationship. And if I open my life, I present a compelling case that there can be something more. That there is indeed a pearl of great price because I can show you that. Not because I am the pearl of great price, but I can point the way. That's why Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." In other words, it's invitational. Come. But as I'm following Christ. And the two always goes together. Last thought for tonight. I kept you long enough here. Last one. Next slide. Just 3 things that is important for discipleship. If we're talking about growing as a disciple, because we often don't think systematically about discipleship. So just a thought. This is from a very large church group that actually asks people very honest questions in the church. What causes spiritual growth? What caused you not to grow? What has happened here? What has happened there? And they compiled all of that together. They actually did amazing stuff with this. And they realized this. There is essentially, and this is just a model that they built to demonstrate it, to sort of compile it in a way that is intelligible. And they said there's 3 phases to discipleship, inevitably. They say the first phase is this, which is an encounter with God. It's an encounter with knowing God. It is very much like a spiritual growth series, very much like what we do with Bible school. It is an encounter with God, but it's also getting to know God. Who is God? And what that does is you get an initial growth spurt because of that. And it's a rapid growth spurt, but after that you peter out and you slow down growing. If you don't go beyond that, what happens is people start falling down again. And that's what you've noticed. That's why I asked the question, do you know people that's fallen away from Christ? I would say often what happens is they have this encounter with God, they grow in the knowledge of God, but then that's all. But it's not enough. That momentum doesn't keep you going. It's fine for a plane to take off and it's got all the jet fuel, all the thrust going there, but when the fuel runs out, it goes for a while and then... And that's what happens with it, unless you get to the second phase. And the second phase is, these might overlap, so they're not one on the other, they're not necessarily sequential, but it's just elements of what needs to happen. The second phase is very simply this. It's a lifestyle of discipleship. Reading the Bible, praying, sharing, giving, tithing, serving. The disciplines. It's embracing the lifestyle. The example of Felix Baumgartner doing all kinds of crazy stuff to hone his skill and his ability. Because you will never be a disciple unless you live like a disciple. You'll never be a doctor if you don't live like a doctor. You had medical studies. You'll never be a disciple unless you live like a disciple. You know, my wife has taught me many things. probably the most useful thing she's taught me is this. Christianity is actually very simple. Because it's the most simple things that counts the most. And somehow we get too fancy for reading the Bible. Somehow we get too busy for praying. But those things are like breathing. We don't think about it, but just stop doing it. You start thinking about it a whole lot, suddenly. Lifestyle. The third phase. So what they say is, first growth spurt, encounter. Second growth spurt, lifestyle. Again, if that happens, you plateau and you stay there. The third growth stage or phase is to take ownership for something. It's starting to disciple other people. It's starting to lead a ministry or get involved in ministry to take ownership. Because then I start asking myself a question. Now, I'm talking to you about Jesus, but now, have I encountered Christ like that yet? Now I've got to think. Now I've got to go back about that. Or I'm talking to you about reading the Bible, and then I start thinking, well, how's my relationship with the Bible? And then I start going back to it. So it becomes a self-growing cycle, if I can put it that way. What's the right word for that? Spiral of learning. There we go. Thank you, David. Not just holy, but clever as well. All right, guys. Tonight is a very simple message. It's not a hard message. It's not a weird message. It's in some way back to the basics. And I tend to find that I keep on talking about discipleship. Why I keep on talking about discipleship is because I truly believe it's the beginning of our walk with Christ. And I truly believe that's where we end with our walk with Christ. I truly believe that this is the call of church. Either we're making disciples or we don't have a right of existence. Either I'm making disciples or what am I doing? Either I'm being a disciple or I'm dying. This is not a call of legalism. This is not a call of you must do more and you must be more and thou shalt be more. That's not the idea. It's talking about the dream of a kingdom and getting to the dream of a kingdom. Making the dream a reality. And that's a decision everyone has to make here, myself included. Amen. Can we stand? Can we just bring ourselves to God tonight? And I would just love if we can just pray for one another tonight. I mean, you guys are not new in this. Let's pray for one another tonight. And I think, to be honest, one or two groups of people I really want to pray here for tonight, or pray with tonight, and let's pray for one another for this tonight. Either you've lost that dream, or perhaps you're in a position of not embracing the identity of discipleship anymore. Can I ask that you turn to somebody next to you, maybe groups of three, is that okay? And can we sit down and pray for one another with this? And just be honest, just say, this is where I am. And then let's pray for one another. Amen? Can we spend some time doing that? Let's do that.